Thank you, Brother Don. I'd like to welcome you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as it may not surprise you, this morning's going to be a Thanksgiving sermon. But it's not the kind of Thanksgiving sermon you might expect. It's not about pilgrims and dinner, and we had that all last week, didn't we? No. This morning, I want to talk about thanksgiving for the things that Jesus Christ has brought us to help us with salvation. In Philippians, and if you have your books, you can turn along with me. In the second chapter, I want to read the 12th verse. In Philippians, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And we're all familiar with that scripture, and we all know that we do work out our own salvation. I can't do yours for you. You can't do mine for me. And Donnie can't help any of us but to leave. Oh, by the way, the same scripture is in Alma, in the Book of Mormon, in Alma 16, and it's verse 237. I won't read that, but I'll give you that scripture because it is the same. Jesus Christ has given us a number of things to help us work out our salvation. And among the various things that he's brought us, probably one of the greatest gifts that he's given us, one of the greatest things to help us, is repentance. John came preaching repentance, and that's recorded in Mark. I'd like to read that. I'm also going to read from Matthew. Let's turn quickly to Matthew 4. And the 17th verse. And it's speaking of Christ here after John was incarcerated. And it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that sort of sounds like a command. Repent. On the other hand, I would like to propose to you that it is an invitation, not a command. Let's read in Mosiah. Let's go to Mosiah, page 260, if you're going by the page numbers. It's Mosiah chapter 9, verse 53. In verse 53 of Mosiah, it says, "Yea, even he commanded them that they should preach nothing, save it were repentance and faith on the Lord, who hath redeemed his people." Preach nothing, save repentance. And you know, that is what our ministry preaches. That's what our ministry endeavors to do, to help our people repent. Let's go to one more scripture here. Let's go to Mark. And it's the very first chapter of Mark. The fourth verse. It says, chapter 1 of Mark, fourth verse, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And it's been said that baptism is the first fruits of repentance. Now, I'm speaking to the choir here this morning because most all of you, maybe the little ones, have been baptized. And The rest of the congregation, a number of whom are all in Phoenix, they've all been baptized. And so they have passed through a portion of what's referred to as repentance. But you know, I would like to submit to you that we don't really understand quite how repentance came about and how it works. I want to go to 2 Peter, if you want to follow along or take that scripture, and the third chapter. 2 Peter in the third chapter, the 9th verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. If he had his desire, he would ask that none would perish, but that all should come to repentance. This morning, I think, because I consider repentance one of the greatest gifts Christ has given us, the way in which we reach him. And I'm going to expound on that a little more. But in keeping with the Thanksgiving tradition, I would like to have us sing the Thanksgiving prayer at this point. And I've asked the ladies to stay with us this morning. We're going to sing number 417. And I'm going to ask the congregation to turn to 417. And would you please stand?
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Sometimes I think the ministry gets a little heavy-handed. And telling us that there are things we shouldn't do, don't do that, do this, enumerating errors and plying upon our conscience and asking us to evaluate ourselves. And these are all good things. But you know, I want to concentrate this morning on something that Christ brought us, for which we ought to be thankful, which will give us joy, which should make us happy, and make our days easier, our life with one another easier. So I want to approach repentance in a little different light than you might be thinking about it. I'm going to go to Moroni, and let's go to the 8th chapter. And I want to read the 29th verse. I think so. This is on page 771 of the Book of Mormon, Moroni chapter 8, 29th verse. It says, "And the first fruits of repentance is baptism. And baptism cometh by faith, unto the fulfilling the commandments. And the fulfilling the commandments bringeth remission of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness, lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, unto the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God." And that whole sequence of events there, leading to our salvation, begins with repentance. And so, as a lot of us have here, we're baptized. We repent. We become a new man, as we say. Our old sins are washed away, and we come forth out of the waters of baptism, a new person. If down the road somewhere we stray from the straight and narrow and we make a mistake, we commit a sin, can we go through that sequence again? Can we be, I hate to use this term, rebaptized? No, we cannot. It says in the scriptures there's one faith, one baptism, and one Father above all. You can only be baptized once. Well, what happens to those mistakes after you're baptized? Now, I hope you're not going to tell me you've never made a mistake. I'm going to confess to you I have. We are human. We are carnal. And the devil plies his wiles of temptation to us at all times, and we make mistakes. And so how do we rectify that problem? We've been baptized once, we've taken upon us the name of Jesus Christ. The first great gift that we received was the gift of the Holy Ghost following baptism. And the next one was the plan of salvation. Because with that plan of repentance, to begin that salvation or that line back, we stay in the straight and narrow path. Without it, we can't. And you know, it's so easy. Yet sometimes I think we view it as being really difficult or hard for that to happen. Because if you make a mistake and you say, "Lord, forgive me of this mistake," and if it's something that you can rectify or give restitution for, you do it, and then what do? You say, I won't do this again. And at that point, what happens? At that point, God forgives you. The problem is, being human and carnal, there aren't bolts of lightning or flashes of light, and unfortunately, we aren't all like Enos in the Book of Mormon, where God came to Enos and told him, you are forgiven. And Enos said, Lord, how is this done? He didn't understand how it was done. And it's like the Lord told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. We have to accept that forgiveness on faith, which was one of the first steps back before we repented in the first place and were baptized. The whole gospel is based on faith. Belief in Jesus Christ, belief that what he told us in these two books are true, and that if we follow them, we can gain salvation. And yes, when we repent, we could say hallelujah. We can be happy because we know that at that moment, if we do it in true heart, and it has to come from the heart, God forgives us at that moment. We are forgiven. But you know, being human, we beat up on ourselves. There was something maybe that happened in my past long ago, and now I can't do anything about it. It's a little hard to rectify those kind of mistakes. And so I think, God, you can't forgive me for that. There's no way you can forgive me for that. I'm a miserable sinner. Don't beat up on yourself. All you have to do is, with true intent, go to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you. And at that moment, you are forgiven. Now, you have to believe that. You have to accept that. And then you go on. That sin or that past thing, not to worry you or bother you again. For the benefit of the young people here in the audience this morning, I remember a time when I was about, I don't know, 13, I guess, somewhere like that, 14 maybe. And in our neighborhood, this fella had a beautiful apple tree. And this old man was very proud of his apples and his apple tree. And us kids, we just delighted in going over there and teasing him and climbing in his apple tree and eating his apples. We're lucky, probably, we didn't get shot. But at any rate, we were stealing. We were trespassing. And we were making his life miserable. At the moment, all we cared about was apples. I look back on that, we were wrong. But I've long since asked my Heavenly Father to forgive me of that. That old man is long since gone. Probably his apple tree. It's in another state, I don't know. But I do know that when I ask my Heavenly Father to forgive me for that, I haven't stolen any more apples. I haven't terrified any more apple owners. But the Lord has forgiven me, and I know that, and I believe that. And you can do the same thing. It's a hallelujah thing. It's easy. You made a mistake yesterday. You've got your neighbor's lawnmower you borrowed over a year ago. Possession is not 9 points of the law. Still his lawnmower. You may have all kinds of things in your past. Ask the Lord to forgive you, and he will. And you can go on. Don't beat up on yourself. I want to read Matthew 12. You're all familiar with this, but you may not be when I give you the reference. It's chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 31. Maybe even 32. And following that, I want to go over to Alma on page 445 to show you that the Book of Mormon says the same thing. But in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." Now, is that true? Absolutely. These are the words of Jesus. "But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." That's what we refer to as the unforgivable sin. And I would venture to say there's nobody under the sound of my voice this morning that has committed that sin, or you wouldn't be here. In the Book of Mormon, it says when you commit that sin, you have to know you've committed it. But let's read on in verse 32. "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man," that's Jesus Christ, "it shall be forgiven him." How many of you in your young days, or like me, went through college and did some things that you probably shouldn't have done? They were wrong. You recognize that now. You rebelled against the things you had been taught. That is not the unpardonable sin. It's rebellion, yes. And it's against Jesus Christ because he taught against it. But it says that if you go to him, that sin can be forgiven. But then it goes ahead and reiterates, "Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." I want to dwell on those forgivable sins. All of those other sins other than the one sin that can't be forgiven of. Let's go over to page 445 in Alma. This is what I spoke about, the one unforgivable sin. Actually, I'm going to back up a little. This is where Alma is talking to Corey Anton. And as you know, Corey Anton was called to the ministry, but he rebelled and he went off into a foreign land and, of all things, chased harlots and did some other things he wasn't supposed to do. And his father is rebuking him here. And I'm going to start with verse 6. "Thou shouldst have tended to the ministry wherewith thou wast entrusted. Know ye not, my son, that these things are an abomination in the sight of the Lord, yea, most abominable above all sins, save it be the shedding of innocent blood or denying of the Holy Ghost. For behold, if you deny the Holy Ghost, when it once has been placed in you, and you know that you deny it," there's no doubt. You don't deny the Holy Ghost by accident. "Behold, this is a sin which is unpardonable. And yea, and whosoever murdereth against the light and knowledge of God, it is not easy for him to obtain forgiveness. But I say unto you, my son, that it is not easy for him to obtain this forgiveness Now, my son, I would to God that you had not been guilty of so great a crime. And then he says he doesn't want to dwell on those crimes, but he wants to go on, and he endeavors to tell him how to get out of his predicament. And you're probably all familiar with that story. It's repentance. Do you remember Peter when he came to Jesus in the early days, right after they'd been chosen? Let's go to Matthew and read that. It's the 18th chapter. Because this translates not only from Jesus to us, but from us to our fellow men. And here's how it works. Matthew chapter 18. And verses 21 and... Let's start with 21, yeah. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And you all know the answer. Jesus saith unto him, I say, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. It's an ongoing process. And he gives us the same out. As often as we sin, we go to him and he will forgive us of those sins. Believe it. Be joyful. As we sang in our prayer, thank you, Lord, that you delivered this method to us, that we can get out of these dilemmas that we get ourselves into. We should be very thankful. Very, very thankful. Don't worry, there's only four more pages to go. How did repentance come about? How does it work? Let's go all the way back to Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. We're going to go back into the Old Testament. And let's see, where's Ezekiel? The 33rd chapter. And we're going to read verses 14 and 16. There was no plan of salvation in the Old Testament. There was no plan for repentance in the Old Testament. That came with the new gospel, with Jesus Christ. Now there was forgiveness, but it's a little different. And let me read you about it. Verse 33, or chapter 33. And verse 14 and 16. He has just delivered, or rather Ezekiel has just had delivered to him, the plan of what will happen when the wicked turn to righteousness and when the righteous turn to wickedness. And God defines this for us. And we've had this read before. I'm going to start with verse 13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Then in 14 he says, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. And remember, under the Old Testament, you didn't just die spiritually, but in a number of cases, you died physically. They stoned you for things you did back in those days. He says, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, and then he gives some examples for which there is forgiveness. You don't have to die. He says, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, that's restitution, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And that's the first time that we see defined in this way a type of forgiveness and specific crimes, if you will, for which you can be forgiven. But repentance, thank the Lord, came with Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Let's go to Acts. We're going to go to Acts, the 5th chapter. And the 31st verse. See, 5th chapter and 31. I'm going to start at 30, verse 30 of Acts 5. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now that repentance is all sins that we have read about earlier in Matthew, not just those I read about in the Old Testament. But now he offers to Israel, because you remember he said, I come first to the Jews. They rejected him, and then he went to the Gentiles. And when he presented the gospel to them, he gave them the opportunity for forgiveness of all sins. And this is called repentance. Now, if we jump over to Acts 11, and verse 18. I'm going to start at 17. Verse 17 of Acts 11. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. He's speaking here of Israel, and the us are the Gentiles, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And so when the Jews rejected him, he took the gospel to the Gentiles, and part of that gospel was repentance unto life. I'm so enthused and happy with the revelation, even though I know it works, and I've been forgiven, and I may make errors in the future, but I can go to my Heavenly Father, and he will forgive me. There is no point in going through life beating up on yourself, and we tend to do that. Actually, I have only two scriptures left. Let's go to the Book of Mormon, to Mosiah, to 11. It's on, I think it's page 284, if I wrote that right. Mosiah chapter 11, on page 284. I want to read verses 137 through 142. Therefore I say unto you, go, and whosoever transgresseth against me, him shall you judge according to the sins which he hath committed. And if he confess his sins before thee, and here's the responsibility between each other to your brothers and sisters, and if he confess his sins before thee and me and repent in the sincerity of his heart, him shall you forgive. Not maybe, or next week, or wait and see if he keeps his word, or it says you will forgive him. And I will forgive him also. And then in verse 139, yea, and as often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. Do you believe that? It's written in the book. It says, as oft as you repent, he'll forgive you. Does the Lord lie? Hallelujah. No, he does not. It is true. There is your escape card. There is how you get through life. There is how you meet the challenges of the world. You've got the Lord to lean on? Ask him. And you shall also forgive one another your trespasses, for verily I say unto you, he that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses, when he saith he repenteth, the same hath brought himself under condemnation. In other words, do it with true intent. Now I say unto you, go, and whosoever will not repent of his sins, the same shall not be numbered among my people. But that doesn't have to be the case, because all you have to do is repent, and you will be numbered among his people. It is a promise. Verse 139, if you don't remember anything else this morning, yea, and as often as my people repent, I forgive them their trespasses against me. What a blessing. What a great thing that you have given you. It ought to lift you up and make your day. Closing scripture. Ephesians, first chapter, verses 6 and 7. This is how it's done. Verse 6, first Ephesians says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, I say amen. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's what he did for us. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And in the Book of Mormon, it also says, and above all other things you can do, you are saved by grace. And that's true. It is the grace of Jesus Christ through his blood, through the new gospel, through the resurrection, that you have repentance. Use it. Avail yourself of it. Talk to your heavenly Father, and he'll make your days and your life easier. I promise. Thank you, and God bless.